And I invite you to turn your Bible to Mark 6.
As you turn to Mark 6, verse 45 through 52, I do want to just say quickly that I appreciate all of your prayers. And I love you all dearly. Thankful to be here. My wife thinks the same way. Mark chapter 6, verse 45 through 52. Hear again God's holy word. Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. Now when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. Then he saw them, straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Now about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea, and would have passed them by. And when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost, and cried out. But they all saw him, and were troubled. But immediately he talked with them and said to them, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." Then he went up into the boat to them, and the wind ceased. And they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marveled, for they had not understood about the loaves because their heart was hardened. Before I begin preaching, Chris, do you mind giving me a napkin or something? I don't want to be sneezing the whole time. Thank you. There's a dear lady in our presbytery. Many of you know this lady. She will remain anonymous, of course. And I was speaking to her at her church on the Lord's Day, and we were fellowshipping, talking about life. And I asked her, "How are you doing?" I'm sure you've been asked that question before, and you maybe kind of gave a half-truth answer to that. Maybe you were kind of really struggling, and you said something like, "Yeah, I'm doing good." And she kind of gave that type of answer, and we started talking about her life. And she told me a little bit about how she was doing. Thank you. And she said, "Well, I've been fired. I was fired. I've had this job for 12, 15 years." And she worked as she sold paraphernalia and clothing with this fairly large company that had shops and malls and things. And you probably may have heard of this company or seen this company. And her conscience, as she grew in her faith and her knowledge, and partly just in her own conscience and her own situation, she got to the point where she did not feel comfortable selling certain types of clothing and paraphernalia. It was, in her mind, sinful, inherently. And so she came to her boss and she said, "Listen, you know, I appreciate this job. I appreciate you. Maybe can you put me in another part of the company?" And she didn't think too much about it at the time, but it ends up being that money's money and business is business. And you know what? I don't really care about your convictions. You're gone. And of course, it wasn't maybe quite that direct, but that's what was going on. She was a Christian, and she was reproached. She was persecuted. She faced a trial because she was without a job. And at the time, her husband was without a job too. Christians face trials, miscarriage, maybe a divorce. There are innocent people in divorces, aren't there? There can also just be things like health problems. Maybe nothing specifically about being a Christian. Unbelievers have health problems as well. part of a fallen world, and we face trials. And for all I know, you're facing a trial right now. In fact, it may be that you are in a trial. I don't know what's really going on in this congregation. I don't. I'm good friends with the elders here, but I don't know what's going on in this congregation. I'm assuming you're just like any other congregation. And there's trials. And what I want to ask you this morning is, what are you, how do you think about your trials? How are you doing with your trials? Who are you trusting in to get you through this trial? Who are you looking to? And what I want you to see from this passage of Scripture is when you are going through your trial, you need to consider Jesus Christ. When you are going through trials, consider Jesus Christ. And I want you to consider Christ in four ways. And before I tell you those four ways, I want to just say briefly, establishing my theme, J.C. Ryle in his gospel commentary, and I commend his commentaries to you for family worship purposes, among other things. He says that this miracle here is basically an emblem of every Christian's life between the first and second coming of Christ. We're in the midst of storms. We are tossed to and fro by many trials. The Bible uses this visual illustration to communicate to us the ideas of trials. Psalm 42. All your waves and your billows have come over me. And this is, I think, what Christ, what his Spirit wants us to see in this part of Mark. And so four things from this passage of Scripture. Verse 45 through 47. I want you to consider his appointment to trials. Consider Christ's appointment to trials. And what I mean by that is this, is that as a Christian, I am speaking to you all as Christians. You may not be a Christian here, and you may know that. Or you may just be a baptized member or even a communicant member. I may not be converted. But I'm speaking to you as those who know the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're seeking him, and you're in a trial. And you need to consider this, that he's appointed trials in your life. He prepares them for you. And he commands you to walk through those valleys and to get in those boats and into those storms. Verse 45 through 47. Notice immediately he made his disciples get into the boat. I believe it's the King James that says something to the effect that he compelled them or he constrained them. They're like, listen, we just had this great time of feeding 5,000, right? We saw you do this miracle. We're on a high top, spiritual high top. I mean, this is great. Our rabbi is incredible. And the Christian life's not always going to be like that. You're going to have high tops. But now Jesus says, you know what? I have prepared a trial for you. You're going to go to the other side without me. You're not going to have my physical presence with you. I'm going to go pray. And I believe the sense here in these verses, as he goes to send the multitude away and he goes up to the mountain to pray, it's the providential circumstances of the trial. He's away from them. I think it's important for us to notice the premium that Christ put on prayer. As a side comment, more or less. Listen, Jesus, in his earthly ministry, as the God-man, had a need to pray. How much more do I, how much more do you have a need to pray? If you're like me, you begin your day and you're busy. And you're too busy to pray. You're too busy to have your private worship. It's a temptation we face. Look at what Christ did. He departed to the mountain to pray. And here he is. It's evening time, verse 47. The boat is in the middle of the sea. And he's on the mountain. He's alone on the land. And here's the situation. And he's prepared this. He made them. Think about it. He's going to calm the waves. Okay, we read the passage. You know the story. Who brought the wind? Who brought the wind? Is Jesus Christ not as the mediator? Is he not controlling all things by the word of his power? Okay, Isaiah 45, verses 7. Very interesting passage of Scripture. here for us. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things. Now, Jesus Christ is without sin, but the devil is his devil. Okay, his trials, they're his trials. The psalmist says, your billows have rolled over me. He's in charge. He's appointed this. I mean, this is his thing. And if you're like me, you can avoid these type of things in your life. You could be a wife, young kids, on a play date, and you're with an unbeliever. And you want to avoid a socially awkward situation, so you don't share the gospel with the person, with the lady. Because it could be awkward, and it could be that she rejects you. And guess what? You need to know this. Among other things, you need to know this, that the Lord Jesus Christ may have put you in that place. Because he wants you to share the gospel with that lady. And it's a trial. It's part of the Christian life. We need to have proper expectations as Christians. Now your pastor and your former pastor did not preach this from this pulpit, but there are people behind pulpits who tell you that your best life is now. Every day is a Friday. Listen, you come to this church and you put money into the offering and you're going to be blessed. And that's just a lie. Take up your cross and follow me. I have trials prepared for you. That's part of the Christian life. It's a big part of the Christian life. We need to have proper expectations. We need to not resist these things. Maybe there's something in your life. Maybe it's more related to the illustration I gave at the very beginning. Maybe it's more related to actual persecutions. And in your own situation, you're thinking about, I'm just going to be quiet. Now, there's transgressions where you cross the line. And there's also sins where you don't do anything. Sins of omission. I just want you to consider his appointment to trials. He's prepared them and he's commanded us to go through them. Acts 14, verse 22. Consider this word as I wrap up my first point. And when they preached the gospel, this is verse 21. Of Acts 14. When they had preached the gospel to that city, they made many disciples. They returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. That is your future. Dear brother, dear sister, that's your future in Christ. He's calling you to trials for his sake. And he's prepared them for you. Well, there's more to be said here. Christ is not a ruthless Savior. He's not just pushing us, Go through the gut check, right? Go through the that you just have to do it. He's not without care. He's not without mercy towards us. I want you to see that in verse 48 through 50. You're going through a trial. The trial that you're going through right now, I want you to consider his mercy in trials. Who do you think the Lord Jesus Christ is? He's a merciful Savior. I'll read a few verses here. Verse 48, then he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Now about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea, and would have passed them by. And when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost and cried out. But they all saw him and were troubled. But immediately he talked with them and said to them, be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. His mercy. Now here's the point. He came to them. He came to them. Yes, he appointed the trial and he's alone and he's on the mountain and they're out there. And it's the fourth hour of the night, fourth watch of the night. It's late. They're tired. They're straining at rowing. He sees their weakness. And what does he do? He comes to them. He comes to them. He cares. He sees their he has an eye to their weakness, their physical weakness. Some of these men were great fishermen, but it seems to me that they were really troubled. Seems to me that they were troubled. And then on top of that, he shows his mercy and his kindness to them. They think he's a ghost. And they're afraid. Kids, ever been afraid at night in your room? Okay? Jesus saw them. And he saw that they were afraid. And he said, "Be of good cheer. It's I. Don't be afraid." He was sensitive to them. Do you see his humanity? He knows what it's like to be afraid as a man. He has compassion. He cares. He saw them. Okay, the Gospel of John says that they were 3 or 4 miles into the sea. It was night. Yet he saw them. That's his divinity coming out. We believe that the only Redeemer of God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ, who being the eternal Son of God became man, and so was and continues to be both God and man. Two distinct natures. One person forever. And one of the reasons why we believe that, we teach our kids that catechism, is because here in this gospel we see the divinity of Christ. He saw them. He sees you. He sees you in your trial. Your parents may not know your trials that you're going through. Your spouse may not know your trial that you're going through. Your pastor may not know your trial. Jesus knows your trials. He sees you. And if you're like me, then what you can do is you can be discouraged. You can be mad. You can be angry with God. You can question God's goodness. You can question Jesus' mercy. And you're a Christian. Are you? Are you struggling with that? You can question these things. And I want you to see his mercy. I want you to think about history for a moment. Think about Job. Now, if you've been in the church for a year, you've probably heard of the story of Job. Wow. A lot of trials. Lost his kids. Lost his possessions. Lost most of his health. And the Bible says in James chapter 5, in that context, that to Job, because you know what the story, you know the story. It was difficult, but God was good to him in more ways than one. And it says in James chapter 5 that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. And I want you to consider his mercy. Don't despair. Don't despair. I was in Fresno before we moved. I was working out in my garage. I did it occasionally. I had a pull-up bar. Sure enough, some of my kids would come out there and they'd work out with Dad. And one of my kids specifically regularly would come and he would want to do pull-ups with me. This is, a 3-year-old boy. You can guess who it is. And I would put him up on the pull-up bar and he would hang there. Would I walk away? Would I walk away and just let him drop 5 feet from the pull-up bar? No, I know he has a certain amount of strength. I know he can't just hold it on forever. I'm there and I catch him. I have an eye to him. I have an eye to his weaknesses, to his failing strength, his failing faith. And God has an eye to that. Christ has an eye to that in your life. He's merciful. I'm going to come back to that point and develop that a little bit more in my third point. Because here's the thing. The thing is this. Is if Jesus was not able to help us, if he just had pleasant emotions towards us, that wouldn't be all that great, would it? Parents, you love your kids. You want to help them in every single way, but you can't necessarily keep them from being tempted, can you? You can't. You don't have the power, literally, in every single way. You don't have the power to convert them. Listen, Jesus is not merciful. Not just merciful; he's also powerful. I don't want you to see that. Now, thirdly. He's powerful. Verse 51. Then he went up into the boat to them, and the wind ceased. and the wind ceased. Now, I commend to you that Jesus is controlling the wind. Okay? Mark chapter 4, this same miracle occurs and he speaks. He rebukes the wind. He doesn't even rebuke the wind. But see, the problem that they had, the trial they had, they were really having a problem with. They were straining at rowing. Jesus just overcomes because he's Jesus. He just speaks. And we need to keep in mind also, I mentioned verse 48, that he saw them. Okay? Divine power. What did he do? He walked on the water. Okay, that obstacle. Okay, that... Listen, if you know, Peter and those guys here, these disciples, if they had power, they'd be like, hey, don't fret it. If we fall out, we'll just float and walk to the shore. You know, like, no! They don't have that power. Jesus does. He just walks on the water. It's not a problem to him. Listen, we need to have a healthy respect for the devil. Okay? Because there's a certain sense in which he's got a lot of power. Listen, Jesus crushes the devil. Done. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. What do we pray for in the Lord's Prayer at the very end? For thine is the kingdom and the power. The power. If you're like me, you can sometimes fear the devil's power. We have ghosts here. Verse 49, did you catch that? When they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost. Just a quick comment. I mean, how do we handle that? Are there ghosts? Well, there's a certain sense of what I can say to you. And this is somewhat as a side comment, but I think it's helpful for preachers to just teach sometimes. I mean, we face witchcraft in this city. Movies. I mean, you know, just... what do we think about these kids? Should you be afraid at night in your room? Okay, ghosts. Here it is. In the King James, the New King James, it's translated ghosts. Oh, there's a certain sense, there's no such thing as ghosts. If we understand ghosts to be the spirits of dead people. Okay, the Bible teaches that when someone dies, their body goes to the grave. And their spirit either goes to heaven or hell. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, Paul says. But if we want to understand ghosts as to be demonic manifestations of power, then there are such things as ghosts. Okay, Deuteronomy 18. And I'm going to bring this in connection with the power of Christ. But I want just to teach on this a little bit. We need to have clear minds. Deuteronomy 18, verse 9. Moses is teaching the people of God as they come into the Holy Land. He says, when you come into the land, this is Deuteronomy 18, 9. When you come into the land which the Lord your God has given you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, or one who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer. Listen to what's being said here. Verse 11, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. Now he's going to give a reason for why you should be doing that in verse 12. And it's not because it's not real. Okay? It's not because the devil didn't have real power over Job that God granted him. Okay? Verse 12. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord. These things happen. And so here's the thing. Ghosts, just don't tinker with that kind of stuff. Don't be fascinated with it. The devil ultimately wants to get you to not believe in Jesus Christ. He's not really all that concerned about your body. He wants your soul. So believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Go to him as your prophet. Hear him. Don't tinker around with these things. They're in the city. They're everywhere. And Jesus has power over the ghosts. He has power over the wind. He has power over your trials. Think about the trial of temptation as a Christian. You're tempted. And if you don't know you're tempted by the devil, you're tempted by him. You're tempted not to believe. You're tempted to just fornicate, to get drunk. You're tempted to do all kinds of different things. You're tempted to be proud. And if you're like me, you know a little bit about your sin. Especially if you are a dear Christian. You know you sin. And you feel the power of your sin in your life. And I want to tell you something. Jesus is more powerful than your temptation. What spirit is in you? Is it not the spirit of Christ? That's the gospel. That's the gospel to justified Christians. That's the gospel. Listen, Paul told the Ephesians in chapter 1, I want you to know the exceeding greatness of his power that is in you who believe. According to the working of his mighty power who raised him from the dead. What temptations are you facing? Are there times in your life when you're like, man, I don't know if I can say no. I'm going to follow the Nike motto and just do it. Have you ever think that? No. The gospel to you is that no temptation has overtaken you, dear Christian, except that which is common to man. God is faithful. With the temptation, will make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Perhaps it's a different trial. Perhaps it's just life is hard and it's hard to be a parent and it's hard to go through this divorce and it's hard to go through this cancer treatment and I just want to give up on life and God is not good to me and you're struggling with faith and everything and draw comfort from the words that Christ told Paul. My grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. It's my strength that you have. This is what you have to consider. You have to consider his power in trial. You're going to go through trials. But you're not going to be consumed by them. You're not going to be overwhelmed by them. Look to him. Don't look to yourself. Look and consider and trust in Jesus. All authority. I love this verse. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Consider his power in trials. Fourthly and finally, I want to speak to another point here that our text really addresses. You may be here and you may not be mad at God. You're a Christian. You've been a Christian for a long time. You've tasted and seen that the Lord is good to you. And you want to know why. Why did I go through that miscarriage? Why is this happening to me? Ever ask that question? Now, there's a certain sense in which there's like three or four answers to that question in the Bible. And there's one that I'm going to draw out. I want you to consider his reason for trials. Verse 51 begins with, then he went up into the boat to them and the wind ceased. Well, notice the rest of the passage. They were greatly amazed in themselves, beyond measure, and marveled. For they had not understood about the loaves because their heart was hardened. Well, I want to develop this a little bit. In this case, his reason for trials was to sanctify his disciples. It was to prepare them for their future. It was to grow their faith. It was to wake them up from spiritual apathy. That was the reason. I want to develop that a little bit. The second part of verse 51, the Greek, there's no bold, there's no underline, there's no, you know, italicized font. If they want to emphasize something, they just got to repeat it, more or less. Notice the repetition here. I mean, you don't have to know Greek to pick up on this. They were just not were amazed, they were greatly amazed. In themselves, that's emphasis there. I mean, of course you're amazing yourself, right? Beyond measure. Oh, in this case you're wondering, and they also marveled. Again, just emphasis. Okay, they're just, you know, it's like you can go to Sedona and you can go through the trails, or you can go to Grand Canyon. Okay, but whoa. Now the question is this. Should they have been so amazed? Should they have been surprised that Jesus was walking on the water? Should they have thought it was really a ghost? Jesus has already performed this miracle in Mark chapter 4. But what just happened in the previous context? Was it not a spiritual high? Did their rabbi not feed 5,000 men, which is probably like 20,000 people? Who is this man? Well, I don't really know who this man is, but they still hadn't really figured it out. Now, I think they had faith. I do think they had faith. The other gospel accounts bring this out more clearly. Peter did show some faith by walking on the water, if you recall that story. The Gospel of John records they prostrated themselves, they worshipped him. Their faith was weak. They were not exercising themselves and thinking who Christ is. Perhaps you're here and you're not really exercising yourselves in your mind and who Christ is. You're not thinking about your life. You're apathetic. I mean, I know I've done that and tempted to do that. That's what's going on here. Their heart was hardened, verse 52. For they had not understood about the loaves. I like the King James translation. They had not considered the miracle of the loaves. They were spiritually apathetic. I'm in the best seminary in the world. I'm not really sure who my rabbi is, but they had faith. Their heart was hardened, not in the sense that Pharaoh's heart was hardened in Exodus. Okay, he had no faith. He hated God. We read this. We read the Bible in context. They were just, I mean, have you ever been hard toward God as a Christian? I mean, I know I have. It's a sin. Spiritual apathy. Just anger. In their case, it was just, I think it was apathy. They were not yet there. Listen, these were going to be the leaders of the church, okay, humanly speaking, after Christ rose. He was training them. He's not just showing himself to us. Mark's not just recording to us who Jesus is. He's also preparing his disciples. Again, his reason for trials. What's he doing? He's preparing them. He's teaching them. Listen, Jesus in his human nature learned obedience through the things which he suffered. We sing in Psalm 19, "It was good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn your statutes." Listen, your pastor, your elders, okay, I want you to come to this building on Sunday, and I want you to hear the preaching of the word. Because God blesses you through the preaching of the word. You believe in it, the Spirit makes it efficacious. You grow. I want you to read in your homes the Bible, especially those who are household leaders. Read the Bible to those in your house. Have family worship. You grow. Listen, God grows us through afflictions. He wants us to be conformed to the image of his Son. James chapter 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. What's the Lord Jesus Christ doing in your life? Why has he brought this trial upon your life? Well, there's a certain sense which I don't know. Miscarriages. Just weep. So sad. I don't know why those things happen. But I want to tell you this. What a trial you're going through. Christ knows what he's doing. He's the best pastor that's ever been. He's leading you along. He's leading you along. And I want to ask you this question. Are you making good use of your trial? You can harden. You can harden toward God. You can say he's not good. He is good. Soften your heart. Believe his word. Remember that he died on the cross for you. Hell's not going to be your shepherd. Hell's not going to be your shepherd. You're saved. You're going to be with him in glory. I mean, that's the foundation of this. Absolutely. He's good to you. I want you to think about your life for a moment. Okay, they did not consider the miracle of the loaves. Consider your life for a moment. You've gone through trials. If you've been a Christian for, a little bit of time. You've gone through Christian trials, specifically Christian trials. I'm speaking to you as believers. You've been reproached for the name of Christ. You've acted in faith and something bad happened. Did God not use that in your life for good? I'm so thankful for trials in my life. I can say that to God by God's grace. I learned. And I could give you stories. I'm not going to give you stories. I've learned. I've learned about my sin. Christ took idols from me and he just yanked them. Is he taking idols from you? Faith. Faith is such an interesting thing. You know, we can go little faith. We can have a big faith. We can not even know we have a lot of faith. And we're exercising a lot of faith. Trials. Jesus knows what he's doing. Consider his reason for trials. And I want to just say a few words at the end here. I want you to think about your trials. What is it in your life right now? And how are you responding to that? What are you looking to? How do you deal with your trials? Are you considering Christ? Have you forgotten his mercy to you? Have you forgot to feed upon his power? Going to him for strength to endure this trial? Some of you here may not know the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a lot of trial in front of you. You need him. That's the one person. That's the one thing. That's it. You need to consider Jesus Christ. Young people, is the God of your parents your God? Have you considered Jesus Christ? Trials are ahead. The ultimate trial of God's wrath is ahead. Who's going to save you from the wrath of God? Jesus. Have you considered Jesus Christ? Here he is with all of his glory. Mark has recorded it for us. His power, his mercy, his person. Consider him. Look to him. Trust him. Obey him. And love him. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, even in the midst of the trials of our life, we bless your name. For you so loved us that you gave your only Son to die for us, that we may not be apart from you, away from you in a darkness and in a tormenting hell forever. But you've saved us. We who believe in you, you've saved us and you are a good God to us. And even now in our pilgrimage, you have given us Christ as our mediatorial King who's reigning over the nations, who's reigning over every circumstance of our life, and we look to him. And we thank you for him. And we pray that you would, as we know you do, have an eye to our weakness. Look down upon us and be gracious to us. Give us your power. Give us faith to endure this trial. Grow us. Make us be more like Jesus. Help us to glorify you in all that we do. We confess that you are a good God. And we confess, Lord Jesus, that you are merciful. And we love you. Bless us in our trial, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to respond to the preaching of the word by singing Psalm 86A.
Lord, listen and answer.